That's a blessing, isn't it? Amen. Thank you, Ms. Cordova. We appreciate that. And that's our second grade teacher. And she's, how long have you talked for? 4 years now? 3 years? 4 years? 3 years. And she's a blessing. Amen. Proverbs in chapter number 20. Proverbs in chapter number 20 tonight. We've been several weeks now. several months now. Several years now. Anyway, we're having a good time. I hope you're having, you still having a good time? Hey. All right. I'm having a good time. And I enjoy it so much. And so let's just get our spiritual shovels out again. And let's dig a little bit tonight in Proverbs chapter 20. We'll start at verse number 7. Heavenly Father, I love you so much. I thank you for your word. And thank you for the wisdom, Lord. It seemed like these ancient proverbs written so many, penned so many thousands of years ago, Lord, it seems sometime like it was just written this morning for what we needed today. Thank you that your word is timeless and that it helps us right now to live our lives in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 7. The Bible says, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Now, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary says that integrity is firm adherence to a code of moral values. Firm adherence to a code of moral values. So that includes two things then. It includes both what you say and what you do. In other words, integrity is a person whose actions match their words, assuming their words are moral. And so integrity is you do what you say, that's right, that's not right. And you do that which you say, that's right, and you don't do that which you say, that's not right. And that is integrity. So think about this. Look at the verse with me. And you meditate, you think too. The just man walketh in his integrity. That means it's a way of life for him, right? That's his walk. Not just his talk, it's his walk. And then it says, his children are blessed after him. Now here's a statement I want to give you. You cannot pass on what you don't have. You cannot pass on what you don't have. Integrity, synonym for integrity is character. And parents, we can't pass to our kids what we don't have. It says this man of integrity, this man who walks the walk, his children are blessed after him. It is an exercise in futility to try to get your kids. Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you listening? Amen. Listen to me now. You're either a kid. You used to be a kid. You're going to have a kid. You got a kid. Everybody needs what I'm saying tonight. So everybody listening, dial in now. Where was I? Something about kids, wasn't it? Listen, it is an exercise in futility for you to try to tell your kids to do something you're not willing to do. Now, they may do it for a little while. But as soon as they're out from under your thumb or out from under your nose, they're not going to do it. They're not going to do what they say, well, you ought to do this. If you don't believe it enough to do it yourself, how can we expect that they'll do it? Right? Yes. So our words, integrity is our words match our actions. Listen, the truth is this. Nobody has perfect character, but we ought to value character. And we ought to be working on our character all the time. Now I'll say this. Moms and dads, you do your kids a favor if you help them develop their character early on. Because the truth is, the older you get, the harder it is to change your character. The tougher it is. I'll get this done by Friday. and the man actually gets it done, that's a man of integrity. That's a man of his word. In other words, his words are not empty. His words equal his actions. He's going to do the right thing. I mentioned this little story before I read, but John began working at a small local bank. Not long after he was hired, his boss said, "If Marvin calls, tell him I'm not here." John replied to his boss, he said, "Are you going somewhere?" "Well, no, I'm not going anywhere, but I can't take the call." He said, "Sir, are you asking me to lie for you?" And his boss got frustrated and got angry. And he very quickly tried to calm the situation. He said, Sir, please realize that if I won't lie for you, I won't lie to you." That's good, isn't it? That's called integrity. Now, the Bible here starts this verse with the three words, the just man, the just man. The man of justice. If we say things, listen carefully, if we say things without thinking or make commitments with no real plan to keep them, we'll be unjust. We'll treat people unfairly. We'll make plans. Listen, if somebody says, "Hey, can you do?" And absolutely. "Oh, sure, I'd be glad to." I get a little buzz. I feel helpful, and I didn't do a thing. I volunteered. "Oh, yeah, I'll help." Remember the story in the New Testament? And a little parable Jesus told about two sons. Dad came to one of the boys. He said, "Son, go work in my vineyard." He said, "I ain't going out in that vineyard. It's hot. I ain't going." And he told his other son. He said, "Son, go out and work in the vineyard." He said, "I'll be glad to, Dad." And then the first son came back and said, "Dad, I'm sorry. I shouldn't talk to you that way. I'll go out and work. I'll go help." The second son just happens to be, "I'll be glad to help." He never helped. And then Jesus said, which one actually did the will of the Father? The one who volunteered right off the bat and didn't go, or the one who said no and thought about it and went back and did the right thing? He said, the second one did the will of his Father, right? Sometimes we're a little too careless with our word. Can I get an amen on that? Sometimes we're a little too careless with our word. And we ought not be. Amen? We ought to be people of integrity. When we make commitments, then people make plans and adjustments based on our word. And when we don't follow through, they find out that we can't be trusted. I need to go down there and sit where you're sitting because I need this as much as you do tonight. But if there is a weakness, weak spot in our character, instead of laughing it off, instead of joking about it, instead of acting like it doesn't exist, why don't we just say, "You know, I need to grow in this area. I need to grow in this area. Amen? To me, as far as ministry is concerned, my favorite thing all world do is help people. I love to help people. I love to witness. I love to find somebody who has a need, try to meet that need and comfort, encourage, guide, counsel. I love it. Next to that, the thing I love the most is personal development. I love to try to be a better me. You know one reason why? I want to be able to give you the best pastor I can give you. I would like to give my wife the best husband. She deserves that. And I do a fine job at it, by the way. And but I don't listen. I do. I work at it. I'm 53 years old. But I, every week of the world, if I make sure that I'm not fudging, I got a notebook in there on my desk, and I can tell you exactly how much time I spent in prayer every single week of this year, how much time I spent knocking on doors and witnessing to people, how much time I spent in the Bible, all because I know that if I don't keep track of myself, I'll fudge. Now, maybe you're a better Christian than me. Well, you're not, Calvin, but anyway. You probably are. You probably have more character than me. But I know this about myself. You see, the truth is this. Listen, and some of you in the same way. Some of you don't. Some of you can't. You got a boss. If you don't punch in, you're going to get docked and so forth like this. But you know the truth is, I have a boss, but he's in heaven. He's invisible to my human eyes. And you know what that means? That means I got to be my own boss. I've got to make sure that I'm doing what I ought to be doing. And by the way, every man in this room, you ought to, I think just like you go to a doctor and you say, doctor, my knee hurts or something. He said, all right. And what's he do? He gets the same little things. He looks in your ear. He looks in your eye. He said, open your mouth. What's he doing? He's giving you a checkup. You know what? It'd be good for all you men to do. Give yourself a spiritual checkup every week. Did you read your Bible this week, fellas? Did you pray this week, fellas? Huh? Did you speak up for Jesus this week, fellas? He said, well, I think so. Now, here's what we do. Here's what we do. I'm going to get off this in a minute, but everybody's squirming, so I'm going to stay on it for a second. Here's what we do. We judge ourselves by our best days and others by their worst days. That's what we do. Somebody say, how much time you spend in prayer? We look back last week, our best day was, I spent. That's what we do. Ain't no sense in pretending that to be something that we're not. Amen? Listen, young men, listen to me very carefully. Old men, middle-aged men, 53-year-old men. If you're struggling with your eyeballs, you ought to keep track of that every day. And every single day, before you bed down at night, you ought to document. Now, I'm not saying show it to anybody. You don't have to show it to anybody if you don't want to. The Lord can see it. It's not for show. It's for you to keep yourself accountable and make sure you're a man of integrity. And you just watch that. You track that. And you say, Pastor, I went a week and I struggled. And I went 2 weeks and I struggled. I went 3 weeks and I struggled. You know what you call that? You call that growth. Right. Amen? That's growth. Now, listen, what do you need to grow? What area of your life do you need to grow in? Become a man, a woman of integrity. Parents, let's give our children the gift of integrity. Let's give them the gift of honesty, of faithfulness, of character, of justice, of keeping our word. Verse number 8. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away evil, all evil, with his eyes. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment. All right, here's a king. He's in his official position. It's called the throne of judgment because it's decision-making time. You understand that? That's where he makes his decisions. And the Bible said, this king sitting in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. In other words, he can look at a situation and say, something's not right here. Something's not right here. Now, what do you call that? You call that discernment. Here's a simple statement. Leaders need discernment. Leaders need discernment. Leaders need from God the ability to see things. The ability to distinguish truth from lies. And sincerity from a masquerade. The scripture says, I will guide thee with mine eyes, the Lord said. The scripture says, the light of the body is in the eye. The scripture tells us that Jesus, after Peter denied the cock crowed, and Peter denied the Lord. And the Bible says that he turned and Jesus turned. And the Bible said that Jesus looked on Peter. And what did he do? He went out and he wept bitterly. He went out and he wept bitterly. There was something in those eyes when Peter's eyes met the Lord's. And it scattered away evil. We need discernment. Amen? We need discernment. And I'll say this, my dear friends. We need discernment today more so than ever before we've needed it. The devil is a master deceiver and he is so busy. We're at a sad place in our country where our leadership is being decided by how much money is getting behind a candidate. And by the way, it's not just the money that these nonprofit organizations are taking in literally millions and even billions of dollars with little to no accountability. You say, why is that important? It's important because sadly, the average American cannot think critically anymore. The average American gets their opinions from YouTube shorts, Facebook posts, TikTok videos. We get little bleeps. We don't read. Our kids can't read. We don't read. We can't read. Many of them. And so they can't think critically. So they get their opinions from a billboard, from an ad, and all that costs money. We're in a sad place. And we need discernment. Amen? We need discernment. The wise man said, believe nothing that you hear and only half of what you see. Amen. All right. Verse number 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? I think we could all find a little short phrase for this one. Who can say, I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from sin? Nobody. So here we go. Nobody's perfect. How many times we say that, right? Nobody's perfect, and that's true. Now, we don't believe in sinless perfection. Will, what road's your business on? I was off of Danny Bell Road. And down there, about a block or so from where Mike and Pam St. John live, years ago. And Dr. Dorr started witnessing this guy, and he started arguing with me over the doctrine of sinless perfection. And he's there smoking a cigarette, and he said, I ain't sinned in a week. Now, the Bible said if a man says he's not sin, he's a liar. And John wrote that in his letters. If a man says he's without sin, he's a liar, and he's lying to himself. The Bible said there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There just isn't. Now, you say, why do we need to be reminded of this? Because listen to me, friend. If you'll believe this in your soul, make it something more than just trite to say that nobody's perfect. If you'll actually believe that, it will make you more patient with people. It'll make you more patient with people. My heart aches . There's a lady that walks the streets here, and you've seen her. She started about a year and a half ago pulling a blue cooler behind her, walking up down Fayetteville Street, walking down 64. In a year and a half, she's aged 10 years. She just about lost. She's lost a lot of her teeth now. And she, when I first started seeing her, I thought, well, that lady's walking to work. She's probably a little bit older than me, if I judged correctly when I first time I saw her. And I saw her, I said, she must be walking to work. But over the last year and a half, it's become apparent. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you see something like that, there ought to be something in our heart, first of all, that breaks. And there ought to be something to say, but by the grace of God, there go I. But by the grace of God, there go I. I'm not saying you ought to give your money to everybody that's asking for money. But I do believe this. I believe everybody deserves dignity. And if you're not going to give somebody something, at least look at them and smile. You can do that. Hey, friend. You could do that. At what good is it going to do? Say, oh, lazy bum. Maybe he's a lazy bum. Maybe he's not. We don't know. But he deserves some dignity. Amen. Everybody deserves dignity because we're all made in the image of God. Amen. And it's nobody perfect. And when we think about that, it ought to make us more patient with people. Verse number 10. Now, we're going to put 10 and 23 together because they're almost identical. And God often repeats himself in the book of Proverbs that we find truths repeated. And so verse 10 says, divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Divers, different kinds of weights. Divers measures, different kinds of measurements. Both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Verse 23 says it just a little differently. Divers weights, different kinds of weights, are an abomination unto the Lord. And a false balance is not good. Now here's a statement for us. God hates all forms of injustice. God hates all forms of injustice. That word abomination is as strong a word as you'll find in the Bible. It means God is disgusted. It makes him sick. It's putrid to him. It is an abomination to God. Now you mark that down. You pay attention to that word when you read it in the Bible. God hates this. Divers weights, different weights. Now the picture is, if you could imagine a scale here, you go to a courtroom, you see Lady Justice supposed to be blindfolded. She's blindfolded, meaning she's impartial, and she's holding up scales. And those scales in olden times were used to weigh spices, metals, whatever. And a person that was a cheat, so you had maybe a 5 ounce weight, and you'd put it on this side, and then you'd put your spices over here. And a man that was a cheat would put a 4 3/4 ounce weight. And then he put the spice over here, and he'd shave a little off every time somebody bought some spices from him. And God said, that stuff is an abomination. What's he talking about? Every form of dishonesty is an abomination before God. Kids, cheating is an abomination before God. Cheating is an abomination before you. Now, you think it's cute? You think you're getting by with it? But you're not getting by with it because there's a God in heaven. And you start on that pattern for your life. Better for you to take a D that you earned than an A that you did not earn. Half-truths are an abomination to God. Hiding the truth is an abomination to God. Partiality is an abomination to God. Respect of persons. Treating one person better than someone else because of their position or because they are somehow you think it would advantage you in some way. Feigned innocence. Feigned ignorance. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. I didn't see nothing. That's an abomination to God. False impressions. You tell a story and you don't tell a lie technically, but you tell it to give a certain impression that's false. That's an abomination to God. Insider trading, an abomination to God. Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight, an accurate measurement, an honest measurement is his delight. Listen carefully. When we are tedious about exactness in financial matters, the Lord is delighted. The Lord is delighted. Listen, you ought to be meticulous in what God has entrusted to you. Now, if you want to round up, help yourself. But you ought to be meticulous about what God has entrusted to you and make sure the first and the best is His, like the Bible teaches. Amen? The first part and the best part is the Lord's. I remember when I thank the Lord for BAC and Associates and Brother John Beer and his brother Gerald Beer and their father Jack Beer is with the Lord now, and now another generation is helping in that ministry, and we're so blessed. And I guess it's probably been I don't know how many years now, a decade ago I suppose. And we took care of our finances in house for years and never had a problem. Now we had break-ins. We've had folks break in and steal stuff, and once or twice I had to call somebody in for stealing gas with a church card. But Brother Cook got right about that. But a few things like that. But never had a financial issue as far as accounting. And I thank the Lord for that. But as the Lord kept blessing more and more, I felt the need. We need a higher level of integrity. And I'm so pleased that God brought the folks across our path, and to have accountants looking after everything. Anyway, we called it a financial integrity offering. You remember that back in the day? How many of you gave to that? And you know what? Listen, you know what happened? This is interesting to me. When we took that step as a church, do you know that right away God blessed us financially as a ministry? Right away, God began to entrust us with more. I mean, it was just like flipping a switch. And I thought to myself, thank you, Lord. God cares about these kinds of things. We were building this building. This is a miracle, I'm getting ready to tell you. When we were building this building, these trusses go all the way across. I'm going to scare y'all half to death when I tell you this story. But anyway, these trusses, if you're prone to panic, please close your ears. About 30% of the trusses that span this space were up and in their place, and the men went to lunch. They came back from lunch, and there was a scissor lift probably somewhere about right here, or probably about where your seat is, somewhere about right there is a scissor lift. 30 minutes before, men were up in those rafters, setting the rafters, what do you call that when you keep them together? Bracing them, thank you. Bracing them and so forth like that. And they went to lunch. They crawled down out of there, got out of the scissor lift, they went to lunch. They were coming back into the building. The block walls were up, and they were coming back into here, and snap, crack, and the huge crash. And $32,000 worth of rafters fell in. Nobody was in the building. One man was in the scissor lift. And it came down on the scissor lift by the grace of God. Imagine what happened if somebody had been up in there. There surely would have been a fatality. So they came in, and there was an argument. We end up taking care of the loss. Insurance didn't pay for it. And I don't know. I'm not making a judgment call. Please understand this. But one side said that the integrity of the block wall was deficient. That there wasn't. And the other side said, no, absolutely, we looked at it. And one side said that. No, we looked at it. It's exactly what it's supposed to be. Another side said, no, it wasn't. And it wasn't braced right or something like that. We'll never know what happened, actually. But if that is true, if somebody fudged on those last few rows up there where that block was, didn't put the rebar like it's supposed to be or use the right kind of concrete or whatever. I don't know enough about it to even know what I'm talking about. But if they did do something that compromised the integrity of those last couple rows up there, it almost cost somebody their life. I don't know if that happened or not. I don't know. But can I tell you something, my dear friend? Our nation tonight is crumbling for lack of integrity. You all watched the video probably of that ship that knocked that main column for that bridge in Delaware. And when that column was compromised, when the integrity of that column was compromised, the whole thing went down. I think it was 9 people, I believe, lost their lives. In Ezekiel, let's finish with this tonight. Go to Ezekiel. Go to the Old Testament. I want to show you something. Ezekiel chapter 45. This is such a big deal to God. Ezekiel in chapter 45. And look with me at verse number 9. Ezekiel 45 and verse number 9. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Do the right thing. Enforce the laws. Do it to the right way. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. Look what he says. Ye shall have just balances and a just ephah. That's a measurement of dry goods. Like we say a peck or a bushel. A just ephah and a just bath, that's liquid. The ephah and the bath shall be of one measure. That the bath may contain the tenth part of an omer, and the ephod, the tenth part of an omer, the measure thereof shall be after the omer. That little phrase right there in verse 11, one measure, just balances. You see that? God is for integrity. Let me tell you what real justice does. One measure, one rule of law for everyone. Let me tell you what it does. It eliminates confusion. There are so many rules and regulations now in our nation. You could be breaking. If somebody wanted to, we are watching. You've heard the term lawfare by now? And it is vengeance, not by being found guilty, but by process. If you get sued, you're ruined financially. And how many people in our country are losing everything, even if you win in the end, what you've lost in the meantime, that was the vengeance. One measure eliminates confusion and frustration by setting a clear standard. One measure is equitable. Everyone is treated the same. Now, I was in my office a little while ago, and Stacy knocked on my door like she does after soul winning. And this is a little unusual because my wife came in right after her. And they walked in on me and said, "I thought you were studying." And I was looking up a Barney Fife video. I was trying to remember the episode, Citizen's Arrest, where Barney Fife gives, this is so spiritual, I know, where Barney Fife gives Gomer a ticket for doing a U-turn. And after he writes the ticket, then Barney gets in the squad car and does a U-turn in the middle of the street. And Gomer runs through the street saying, "Citizens arrest, citizens arrest." And he and Barney get in it, and here's what he says. He said, "You see, folks, there's one set of rules for the police and one set of rules for the regular citizens." See, it did go with the Bible study. I tried to convince him I was looking for a sermon illustration. I didn't buy it. Anyway. But in all seriousness, the unequal application of law between conservatives and liberals has never been so blatant as it is today. It's disgusting and it's an abomination of God Almighty. One measure keeps everyone honest by providing accountability. America is decaying because an unconstitutional de facto fourth branch of government, which is unconstitutional, the administrative state, has more power and control over our daily lives than the other three constitutional branches combined. I read Mike Lee's book, Our Lost Constitution, about 5 or 6 years ago. He opens the first chapter. I pulled the book out today. He opens the first chapter, listen carefully, with this paragraph. This is Senator Mike Lee. "I keep two towers of documents in my Senate office. The first is only a few inches tall, a collection of all the legislation passed by Congress in 2013. It contains about 800 pages and stands a few inches tall. The second tower is 11 feet tall. It is a collection of regulations proposed and adopted by federal agencies in 2013. It is 80,000 pages. I got my tape measure, walked in here, and I measured 11 feet. See that where it says 2024 goals? About an inch above that is 11 feet. Congress passed that much, and the bureaucracy handed us 11 feet worth of pages in 1 year alone. And by the way, I bet they've gotten better at it since 2013. Congress no longer passes most of our federal laws, rules, and regulations. They're imposed upon us by decree from unelected bureaucrats. And here's what happens. when the EPA makes some nonsensical, the Congress says, we passed the Clean Air Act. We have to have clean air. And then they say, EPA, tell us how to have clean air. And then you get 11 feet of things that destroys jobs, makes absolute no sense. Bunch of globalist people who believe the weather changes. They believe the climate, we're supposed to panic because the climate changes. Is anybody listening to what we're saying? Climate change. The weather changed. Since when did the weather not change? When the Lord made the rainbow, he gave a promise to Moses. He said, as long as the earth stands, there'll be summer and winter, spring, harvest, and a planting and harvest, and God put his promise on it. That crackpot bunch of folks who tell us the world is burned up, they're God haters and they're not Bible believers. Anyway, I'm on a rabbit trail right now. Clear rules consistently, and this is good for home now. Let's make this practical. Clear rules, mom and dad, consistently applied and enforced brings unity, rewards character, and discourages jealousy and envy. And that's biblical because God has no respect of persons. For years and years, we had our rules on the refrigerator. We put them on the refrigerator. Kids were small, and we don't talk back. Is this what it says? We don't talk back. And what happens if you talk back? This is what happens. We sit down and have a family meeting. Say, we don't talk back here at our house. So here's what we're going to do. If you talk back, this is what happens. Everybody in agreement? That seems a little steep. Okay, we'll back off a little bit. This is what happens. Okay. You talk back and you come in. What? Yeah. See the list? Now, if it don't work, we're going to up the ante. Amen. It's amazing how well it worked. Just last November, 25-year-old Sam Bankman-Fried, founder of FTX Cryptocurrency Exchange, was convicted of fraud, conspiracy, and money laundering to the tune of $10 billion that he defrauded the investors. Now listen to me. Listen to this. This is maddening. Don't miss what I'm getting ready to tell you. Would you like to know the defense that his attorneys put up for defrauding $10 billion from his investors? Listen to it. Quote, he was earning to give. Did you hear that? He was earning to give. First of all, he wasn't earning, he was stealing. But what they're implying is the only reason he fudged on the rules was because he had plans to be generous. That was their defense in a court of law. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 8 that he had been slandered. It has been slanderously reported that we say, let us do evil that good may come. And the people who said it, he said, their damnation is just. Now, Paul didn't believe that, but he was criticized as believing that. And those who criticize him as such, he said, their damnation is coming and it's just. Let us do evil that good may. That's earning to give. That's that philosophy. The end justifies the means. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, it is never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. In Luke 16:10, the Bible said, he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Stay with me, I'm almost done. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. That's Jesus' own words. Jesus is saying, if you are willing to be dishonest, subversive, tell a half-truth, be unjust over the least little thing that in your mind maybe is of little to no consequence, he called it the least, unjust in the least. If you are willing to be dishonest, unjust, subversive, half-truth over the least little thing, then God says you will do the same with much. What you do with a dime is what you'll do with a dollar. And what you'll do with the dollars, what you'll do with $10, what you'll do with $10, what you'll do with $100, what you'll do with $1,000, what you'll do with $1 million, it's what you'll do with $10 billion. After I got saved in the third grade, God brought something to my conscience. When I was in the first grade, you could not eat your apple crisp dessert until you had eaten some of your coleslaw. And so I wanted to eat my apple crisp. And my first grade teacher walked around the table. We're sitting there at the table. I had our little trays, little plastic kind of mint green trays. Going to get a witness right there. We're telling our age, aren't we? Anyway, and she said, I said, "Teacher, can I eat my apple crisp?" "No, John, not until you take a few bites of your coleslaw." And on she went, down the row, around there, all the way down that side, back again, over to me. And when she turned to go, I got my little fork and I went. Pushed my coleslaw around, made a little green spot there for the tray to be seen. And she came back around. I said, "Can I eat my apple crisp now?" She said, "Did you eat some coleslaw?" I said, she said, "Okay." Now let me tell you something. I got saved in the third grade. God brought that back to my mind. And for weeks, I wrestled with that and I was miserable. And on a Sunday night after church, I found my first grade teacher and said, "I'm sorry. I lied to you in the first grade." And I'm sure she did exactly what you're doing. She went home and probably had a barrel of laughs. But can I tell you something? Listen, you want God to trust you with much? Don't lie about your coleslaw. Don't fudge on the little things. Because God knows He'll never be able to trust you with much until He can trust you with a little. Amen. Now I've told my sins. How about someone else volunteering? Okay. Let's stand together, shall we?